This morning, I want to read three passages from the New Testament to you related to an important aspect of church life, which is the mission of the church, particularly relating to mercy ministries, community ministries, reaching out to the world. So these three passages is, the first one is in the book of Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 to 17. And the second one is the book of Acts, chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. And the third one is in the book of Romans, chapter 10, verses 13 to 15. And I hope that we have that projection with the verses. Galatians chapter 1, if you find it in your Bible, you follow along, would you please stand as I read God's word to you. Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 to 17. This is the word of God. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son in me so that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was. But I went immediately into Arabia and later returned to Damascus. The second passage is coming from the book of Acts, chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. The book of Acts, chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word." The third passage is coming from the book of Romans, chapter 10, verses 13 to 15. Romans 10, 13 to 15. "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." This is the word of God. Please be seated. As last Sunday, we start a series of message, a mini-series that will address to the role of the gospel in the local church and in relation to ministry, particular ministry reaching out to the community, reaching out to the needy, caring for the poor and the needy. What we can call that is the mercy ministry. Last week in the book of Acts chapter 1, we see that revival belongs to God and God alone. Remember that Christ, before He ascended to heaven, He called upon His disciples, saying that you prepare yourself by waiting in Jerusalem. Because Christ is the fulfillment of the promise in the Old Testament. And God alone can make that happen. He never shared that glory with anyone else. In all the juncture in redemptive history, if you read the Bible from Old Testament through New Testament, all the critical junctures, God single-handedly orchestrates things in human history in order for him to carry out the plan that he preordained. He never shared that with anyone. So it is not directly related how fervent we pray, how much we prepare ourselves. But on the other hand, we need to prepare ourselves. But we also at the same time recognize that it is God who makes things happen. It is God who changed lives. It is God who transformed. And it is God who revived. That is God's job and only belong to him. Today we come to these three passages that I select in order to address that what is the gospel's role in a church's mercy ministry. I remember years ago when I was preparing to be a public school teacher in Teachers College, there was one class that taught us how to write lesson plan. Many of you are still in public school. I don't know whether your teachers still do that. But at that time when I was a teacher, I was required every class. When you walk into the classroom on the blackboard, the first thing you do is you put down AIM and then a sentence. AIM. Today, 40 minutes, 50 minutes of that class, what do you want to achieve among your students? And that aim has to be framed into a question form. That when your student lead that class, when you select any one of them and ask them that question, they should be able to answer that question. Then by doing so, you achieve the purpose of teaching in that particular section. But when we were under training in Teachers College, and then in that class, they asked us to write aim and lesson plan and all these details they spill out in that lesson plan. It could be 3, 4, 5 pages. And frankly speaking, when I was a teacher, I had to prepare that and put it on my desk. In the case that the superintendent or the principal or the assistant principal come in, they need to see that piece of paper on my desk. All the time, anytime. But when I was under the training of writing that lesson plan, it was so tedious. There was a lot of my classmates, they were asking questions. You know, when we get all these material together, we know what we're going to teach. Why bother writing these things? Why spill out in detail? Because at the end, most of us probably don't follow that. But the professor said, you know, in my experience of teaching, at the end of a lesson, my students remember the thing that I'm most passionate about. I could have a lot of information being distributed to my students, all these things in that, but they only capture the thing that I am passionate about. The rest, they probably forgot. It is true in our ministry. What we're passionate about is what people remember. And this truth has crucial importance. Because if our passion is not about the right thing, if our passion is not about the most important thing, then people tend to remember the peripheral things, the second important things. You can try this one. After the service, you walk on the campus, there's a lot of people, you grab any one of them. Are you a Christian? Yes, I am. Can you tell me what is the gospel? You will hear a lot of answers. And I attempt to answer that question this morning in the context of a church's mercy ministry. The first passage today, this morning, is Galatians chapter 1, verse 11 to 17. Let me read that to you and listen carefully. Paul was in a situation writing to the Galatian believers that they've been influenced by the Jewish believers, that there will be a lot of things that besides Jesus Christ, you have to do this, you have to do that. Otherwise, it doesn't feel right. But Paul was very, very passionate and is insistent about the centrality of the gospel. What is that gospel? Listen to God's word. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preach is not something that men made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I receive it by revelation from Jesus Christ. From this few sentences, you see that there is a profound otherness of this gospel. It has nothing to do with you and me. It has nothing to do with Paul. Paul said, I receive it. It's not coming from man. And it's a revelation of Jesus Christ. This is the otherness of the gospel. It is totally unrelated to what is inside of us. God gave this revelation through His Son, Jesus Christ, to sinners. It is unrelated to human effort. Because further down there, you see that Paul said, for you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the tradition of my fathers. He was very passionate about the tradition. He was passionate about Judaism. To a degree, he was willing to kill. He was willing to persecute those who opposed it. But that was a misplaced passion. So Paul is saying that those, it doesn't matter anymore. In a way, he's saying that even though I have a whole wealth of emotion and passion and energy for something, that is still not the gospel. It's not the gospel about. The gospel is totally about God. The gospel is basically a proclamation of God and His work for sinners. That brings us to the first point. You can change the slide. The gospel is the proclamation of God and His complete work for sinners. It's totally other than the sinners. And that is what Paul emphasized in this passage in Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 to 17. There are other passages in the Bible, in the New Testament, capture the nature. What is the gospel? The most famous one is John 3:16. You can remember that. That's probably the most famous verse. What does it say? It said, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. If you read the New Testament, you know that there's a lot of places, there's a verb associated with gospel, whenever gospel appears, which is to proclaim. To proclaim. The word gospel means good news in Greek. It's a piece of news. You go home, you turn on your TV, and you tune into CNN, you heard about a lot of news. The news basically is a piece of information being proclaimed to you. It's not a request of action. It's proclaiming the good news to you. What is it being proclaimed? God did all these things to save you in Christ Jesus. You cannot add anything to that. You cannot take anything away from it. That is the gospel. The gospel primarily is a proclamation. It's to be announced. It's not a project invite you to contribute your work in there. No, God, the gospel basically is a proclamation. That is why in the New Testament you see that Paul and other apostles, they put a lot of emphasis in proclaiming God's word, proclaiming the gospel. There's a profound otherness in the gospel. That is not because of what we have within us, but totally because of God's love for us that He did these things in Christ Jesus for each one of us. The gospel is the proclamation of God and His complete work for sinners. Then does it mean that then we sit there and enjoy this good news and that's it? We're waiting to go to heaven? No. But the nature of the gospel cannot be confused with the effect of the gospel. The gospel primary is God's work for sinner in Christ Jesus. But when sinner encounter that love, when sinner know Christ and accepted Christ as their personal savior, it will trigger a series of transformation process within our lives, that we will love God more and more. By loving God more and more, we will try to please Him and be like Him. That is the effect of the gospel. But that effect cannot be changed, cannot be confused with the nature of the gospel. The nature of the gospel is nothing you can do to earn it, nor can you take it away. So that is why in the book of Acts chapter 6, when the church started to grow, when there was a lot of people heard about Christ Jesus' resurrection and the apostle preaching from the Old Testament and convincing them Christ Jesus is the Christ, Jesus is the Messiah, Jesus is all the promises that God had in the Old Testament that we are looking forward to now crystallized in one person. And the Holy Spirit worked in their hearts, so they become Christ followers. The church grew. The church started to grow so fast. Then problem comes. And here in chapter 6, verse 1 to 4, it documents one particular problem. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." This is a beautiful picture. Because when the gospel comes, when the gospel dawns on us, yes, it is completely about God's work for sinner in Christ Jesus. It is completely a gift. It's totally grace that we cannot earn it, but it's freely given to us when we accepted it. But when we accepted it, we at the same time realize that we are on the receiving end. We are ultimately, because of God's mercy, that we are saved. Because of God's mercy that we are transformed. Because God's mercy that we are being lifted out of the miserable state of entangling with sin. And gradually become holier and holier. Then we will develop this compassion for those who are in need, whether it's spiritual or physical. So in Acts chapter 6, the apostles were very clear about their calling. Their calling is to pray and to minister God's word to God's people. They should not divert their energy or focus away from that. But yet, they don't want to neglect the needs even within the church, people coming from different culture and language background, they have different needs. And there is a situation arise that because of whatever that problem and differences or neglect, that some of those widows, they did not get other widows, God. And complaint arise. And then the apostle addressed to that. They pray. He said, yes, we need to tender to the need of these people. But on the other hand, our focus, particularly the apostles, their calling is to minister God's word and to pray for God's flock. So they appoint 7 men who is full with the Spirit and wisdom to take care of the needs. You see, that's a beautiful picture of the vision of labor. It's a beautiful picture of the body working together because each part has a different calling to work together. That is the mission of the church. Yes, the gospel is a total gift coming from God. We cannot add anything. We do not merit it. God gave us freely. But on the other hand, when we experience this free gift, then our life will be affected in a way that we will develop compassion for those who are disadvantaged, whether it's spiritual or physical. That is why church will engage in mercy ministry. That's why church would like to participate in local soup kitchen or Habitat for Humanity or other activities. Yes, we have the responsibility. When we experience the richness of the gospel, we will have that responsibility and that compassion for people who are in need. The apostle made it very clear. But on the other hand, we are also reminded that a certain people in the church, particularly those who are called to minister God's word and to pray, they need to focus on what they've been called. So I would say, if we translate into 21st century nowadays in our church, I would say that our pastoral staff, we are called primarily responsible for teaching and preaching God's word and prayer. So when you are passionate about a ministry that you see, or an opportunity outside of the church that you see that will relate to caring for the poor or helping the oppressed, great things. Go back to this passage, Acts chapter 6. You will see that. You don't expect the whole leadership jump on the wagon, because it's a different calling. But yet, that different calling in different individuals within the body of Christ, we work together so that God's church can engage in this mission. Now, I want to say a little bit more about the gospel, the centrality of the gospel in relation to this mercy ministry. I'm going to read you another passage that Paul clearly explain what is the gospel. This is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 8. When that church faced a lot of problems, heresies, wrong teachings, at the end of the book, at the end of that letter, Paul emphasized again to them what is the gospel. And this is one of the passages in the New Testament that is so clearly and sharply defined what is the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 8. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, He appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, He appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. You see, Paul emphasized what is the gospel. The gospel is purely about Jesus Christ, God's promise in the Old Testament, in the Scripture, that Christ would die for our sins, buried, raised again on the third day, and appear to a lot of eyewitnesses. That is the core of the gospel. That is how Paul defined it. Furthermore, in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul emphasized that also. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. He's not ashamed of that simple message The simple concept of gospel that Christ died for our sins, buried, rose again on the third day, and will come again. The book of Ephesians, chapter 1, we just finished that series not long ago. Chapter 1, verse 13 to 14. Paul said it here. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. In Titus chapter 3, verses 3 to 8 is even more clear. Titus 3, 3 to 8. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified by the grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things, so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. You see, in Titus, Paul described it very clearly, the nature of the gospel and the effect of the gospel. First, we've been saved by grace. Nothing coming out from you is good enough to deserve that gospel. It's purely by grace, by God's mercy, by God's compassion toward you. Then, when we are saved, Paul said, to devote yourself to doing what is good, because you become heirs of Christ. You receive a rich inheritance in eternity. So the church first primary is to stand firm on the ground of that gospel. We are called to preach the gospel. We are called to propagate that gospel to the non-believers, to your relatives, to your friends, to your colleagues at work. It could be verbally proclaimed, but it also could be proclaimed by your lifestyle. And that lifestyle is come with the new compassion and the new love for those who are in need. So that's why you see in the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, the first five books and all these things that warn Israel, warn God's people, that not only you have your relationship with God, your Father, but also you need to be mindful of the need of the widows, the poor, the orphans. And you need to address to the injustice issue in the society. Because it's all in that package. First, we've been saved by the gospel. By being saved by the gospel, we developed a new compassion because we realized what sort of terrible situation we were in. If it's not because God who sacrificially extend himself in Christ Jesus to reach out to us, we will be eternally lost. We will have no hope. And that sacrificial love in Christ Jesus will inspire us, will encourage us, will convict us to develop a sacrificial love for those who are in need. And you will see that in the New Testament, the majority of the text is addressing to the need within the church, widows, orphans, or another church, Jerusalem, then they have famine, that all other church in the Mediterranean world, they contribute financially and help, but also extended to the non-believers. Because We are all created with God's image, whether a believer or non-believer. We are created with God's image in our lives. And we ought to treat each other as God treats us. And that is why we, as a church, we have the responsibility of caring for the needs in our communities, of helping the elderly to rake their leaves in the autumn season when they cannot do that, and go to the local soup kitchen, help them to serve, and the food bank, giving garden and all these things. It's because the gospel inspires us to extend our love beyond the wall of the church. But at the same time, be mindful. The majority of the New Testament also addressed the need within the church. That is why a couple of years back, when there was a tsunami in Southeast Asia, we have a lot of financial donations from three congregations. A lot of them has been used and donated to relief organizations. But some of those went to helping local churches to rebuild their church, taking care of the needs within the family, taking care of needs within God's church as well, taking care of the needs of the non-believers. These are the things that is the effect of the gospel in our lives. And the church ought to demonstrate that. But there is a danger. When we engage in these things, it is easy for us to forget about the centrality of things and be passionate about the peripherals. Just like what I used the example of writing the lesson plan with the aim. We ought to have that aim in mind. And this takes us to the third passage in Romans chapter 10, verses 13 to 15. Here Paul said, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord, Lord Jesus Christ, will be saved. But he further saying that, in order to achieve that, in order to reach out to that status of being saved, there is something there. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? They would not call on the name that they do not believe in. And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? You cannot believe in a name that you never heard of. Someone has to bring that name to you, explain it to you, demonstrate that to you. That's why he said, and how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. The primary mission of the church is to make the gospel known in this world. Nothing can replace that center. Nothing can replace the centrality of the gospel in the church ministry. All other things flow around that center. Mercy ministry, community ministry, all these things is an outflow, a natural outflow of that gospel at work in our lives. But when we do those things, it is because of the gospel. We should not forget that. That's why last week I mentioned something, that you go out to serve the community, the leader of the group will get you together to pray. You better believe it. That day, even though you're raking the leaves, you need the fill of the Holy Spirit to fill you up with the right reason, the right motivation. And I also want to encourage as well to remind you, when you engage in mercy missions, your personal relationship with God is the foundation. Don't substitute doing with being. Don't take away your personal devotional time and go and do community ministry. Because when you do that, sooner or later, you're going to forget the center. And you cannot distinguish yourself from any social charity group. We have a message. We have a message to bring to the community through our actions, through our compassions. And that message is centered on Jesus Christ that makes this place drastically, categorically different from all other worship places on the same road. Besides Jesus Christ, we have nothing. Our work in the community is really, really very tiny. It won't make a huge difference. But if you pray for your community, you pray fervently for your community with the gospel, God will move heaven and earth. And you will see result that no human can do. It is the same compassion coming from care for people. When we are care and mindful and very sensitive to the need to help to relieve people from their temporal suffering, don't you ever forget that we are also responsible for relieving them from eternal suffering. And the eternal suffering is much more severe than the temporal suffering. That is the mission of a local church in relation to the mercy ministry. The center is the gospel. So therefore, it's because the gospel is based on Christ's victory for sinners. The gospel, therefore, provides new power for the believer to tender the need in God's name. We can reach out to the community with all our efforts, with all our loves. But at the end of the day, we have to measure what is the most important thing we can give them. As Peter said, silver or gold, I have nothing, but I have Jesus Christ. And in His name, I give you Jesus Christ. Let's bow and pray. Father, we come together as a church. We pray for ourselves. You have placed in Central Jersey, in Somerset, Franklin Township. There are a lot of people around with different backgrounds. Different history. Different degree of brokenness. Father, would you please open our eyes to see their needs. Not only just the physical and material needs, but also the spiritual needs. Father, help us to prepare ourselves so that maybe some of us are called to preach the gospel. Maybe some of us to call to demonstrate the gospel through our lifestyles. And some of us are called to engage in helping those who are in need in our community. But whatever their calling is, help us refocus on that center, which is the good news of Jesus Christ. Father, convict us if we walk away from you. Remind us to go back to that center every day, because I need the gospel for myself. Don't you ever allow us to serve others without knowing our own needs of the gospel, knowing our own needs to be connected with you on a regular basis. Father, may you continue to build this church. Only you can build a church. Help us to fulfill what you call us to do. And remind us not to forget the sweet gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ's victorious name, we pray together.